Let's pray. God, we do pray that as we turn to your word, that you will do a miraculous work among us. That you will open our eyes, that you will fill our hearts with your grace, that you will sustain your people, and you will raise the dead to new life. Father, only you can do it. What is impossible with man is possible with you. Lord, we pray that we will become a people who is holy, who is reverent, who is fully committed to the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that you will use us as your instruments while there is still time, that you will use us to advance your kingdom, that the gospel will go forth throughout this community, from this church, and around the world. Lord, we pray that for Grace Church of Buchanan. We pray that you will also use them as your instruments in Buchanan, West Virginia. Lord, we pray that you will give them a full-time pastor who will shepherd them and care for their souls and who will lead them in your way. Lord, we pray for the IMB, as we have all month, that you will provide the resources that important missions agency needs. We pray that you will sustain and strengthen the missionaries who have gone out through local churches and have gone with the IMB to places where the gospel needs to be heard for the first time. Lord, we pray that the missionaries will be bold in their proclamation, that they'll be loving in their acts towards the people they meet. Lord, we pray that you will honor them by allowing them to be part of the gospel work in the growth of your church around the world. Lord, we pray that missionaries will go to the Levantine of Turkey. We pray that maybe from this fellowship that you'll send a man or a woman, a young man, a young woman, to go forth to this precious people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is no higher calling than for you to call a person into your service to tell others about you. Father, may it happen, Lord. Use this body in a mighty way. Lord, we pray that you will save the Arabs of the Levantine of Turkey, and that a strong church will be planted among them, and you'll raise up brothers who will help shepherd and lead them. And from them, Father, you will give a man the gift to be able to preach your word in the way it is to be, and that a new body of believers will rise up and be a light among that people. Lord, we know that you can do all of this. We pray that you will help us to remain patient as we wait upon you. We pray that you will help us to see what you see, not to go by what we understand or the timing that we want, but help us, Father, to be submissive to your will, to move when you say, and to remain as you want us to. Lord, help us, help your people today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, A Gift of Christ's Supremacy and His Sufficiency. If you remember, that's what I told you. The whole theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is supreme and he is sufficient in all of life. And as we come to see that, as we come to recognize who Christ is, there are gifts that God gives us. And we're going to be talking about that today. We've come to the end of Paul's letter that was written to a church that was struggling to see that Christ is supreme and sufficient. You'll remember that false teachers had come in the midst of the body and twisted the thought of happiness. They had twisted the idea of what happiness is. They said, it's Christ. You can have Christ, but plus something else. You must need other things beyond Christ. in order to be happy and satisfied. Christ is included, but he can't be all there is. He's good for salvation, but to be truly fulfilled, make sure you have these other things. To the false teachers and those who were deceived, Christ simply wasn't enough. My first question to you this morning, is Christ enough? Is he all you need to be happy in life? Or are you looking to created things? You see, if the scriptures are true, if they're real, that Christ is divine, that he is the Son of God, he is not created, he is the Creator, and you're looking to other things other than Christ, then that means you're looking to something that's created to satisfy you. And is that really it? You see, if we're honest, nothing has really changed since this time in Colossae. All throughout churches in America today, there are those, even in our area, where Christ is mentioned when talking about salvation, but he's an afterthought when they gather together. He's become a ticket to heaven, but he's left out of everything else. He's not the focal point. He's not the reason they gather. Their treasure is in created things. Is this a description of you? Is this a description of our church? I pray not. For those who don't see Christ as the reason why life exists, what we've captured here at Redeemer Church by being Christ being the focus, the admiration, and the joy of life, if you don't see that, then what's the point of being here? What's the point? Because church then becomes useless. It becomes boring and irrelevant. It becomes a place where maybe you feel good about yourself, but you miss what it really is. The church, according to Scripture, according to God, the church is the bride of Christ. It is where the people of God, what he says, the family of God, are matured and perfected into the saints we've all been declared to be. And the work of Christ transforms our hearts in assurance of God's love and peace and joy through Christ is given to preserve us and then ultimately bring us to God himself. Church is where holiness is sought because Christ is holy. Where his love and grace are cherished because by them, through the gifts of God's love and grace, we've been redeemed and kept by them. Everything in the church, every ministry, every gathering, every outreach, every teaching, every thought and deed, having one thing in mind. Christ and his gospel being seen and adored. The Colossian church had lost sight of that. And sadly, many churches today have turned away from that. Churches today have become what the Westminster Confession calls synagogues of Satan. May that not be a description of Redeemer Church. When that happens, churches cease to be holy and set apart for God's glory. They end up being social clubs or a place for therapy sessions or fun houses that offer safe entertainment. And that's not a description. That's not church at all. It doesn't do anyone any good. It actually brings ruin to a person. And it actually damages the soul. Paul has warned the Colossians to stay rooted and be built up in Christ. As you received Christ, he says, so now walk in him. In other words, remember what you've been taught, Redeemer Church. Don't lose sight of Christ. You are complete in Christ. He is the path. He is the end for all that we go through, all that we endure, all that we desire. He said, don't be captive to the emptiness and the shallow approach to life that says what you see matters most. What you are looking at is what's important. Don't be deceived by that. It's not. You have to have Christ in mind. You have to keep your eyes fixed on Him and your heart trusting in Him. All throughout his letter, Paul's been telling the church that Christ is supreme and sufficient in all of life today. Christ is the one that deserves worship and praise on Sunday. And dedication to Him all throughout the week means that what happens this morning is then carried over into the rest of your week. He is preeminent in all things. Christ is the way of salvation. Not just for tomorrow, but for today. For right now. He is sufficient for the spiritual experience we all seek. He's the one who reconciles us to God. He's the mystery that God has been unfolding since creation in His great redemptive plan. It's in Christ where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. It is with Christ where believers will be raised in glory. And it is Christ who is all and is in all. When we come to understand this, we'll stop looking to created things. We'll stop looking to other things for strength and contentment, which are not in Christ. Because in Christ, in Him, is everything. Let me say it again. In Christ is everything that we need for growth in grace and relationship with God. And these truths are not promises to just keep in your back pocket for some time in the future. They are lived out today. They are promises for you and I today. They're not broad strokes to wish for. They are rock solid anchors for Christians to have, to enjoy, and to share. They are practical in our lives. And we share them together. Now, Paul told the Colossians how Christ and His gospel does affect their life together. How it changes our families and how it recovers the right approach to life. Through keeping the right doctrines of Christ and His gospel and with daily prayer and for looking for opportunities to share His good news, the church are living witnesses of God's grace and show what true community and love and peace are. And now, in this last section, it seems like Paul's teaching is over in these four chapters. We've gone through all that in this teaching. It seems like Paul is done, that he's wrapping up, he's coming to a close. But if you know Paul, if you know his other writings, you know Paul never misses an opportunity to share the truth and to remind his listeners of the great foundations of the faith. It can seem like in this passage that I read earlier that Paul just gives us a list of names that can be read much like the list of generations in the Old Testament. You know, those portions of Scripture that we all like to just skip over. But if we did that, we would miss these nuggets of grace that God's giving us. We would miss the food for our soul this morning. This is not just an ending with a personal touch to it. Paul is not done teaching and he just says, and we love you and we hope to see you again. Bye-bye. Okay, it's not that kind of ending. It is a snapshot of the local church connecting with the universal church. And that's important to see. The work of grace doesn't end with you or with our church. It continues on into the universal church, God's people all around the world. The visible expression of the body is linked It's bonded to the invisible. That consists of all those throughout the world who profess Christ as Lord and who are part of the same kingdom, working for the same cause, that Christ be glorified in every land to the ends of the earth. This is the gift of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency. By the grace of God, we are forever related to brothers and sisters all over the world who worship Christ, who delight in Him, and who are waiting for His return. They experience the same types of struggles that we face. They go through similar trials that you and I go through. They understand the love of God, and they look for the same work of grace in the lives of people that they know. The gift of Christ's supremacy and His sufficiency is the oneness of the universal church. All Christians are united to Jesus in faith. Every brother and sister of Christ has fellowship with Him. All have died and know what it means to have life hidden with Christ. In my office, I have a picture on top of a small bookcase of four men. 7 years ago, my family went on our first family missions trip to Panama. There's an older gentleman that went with us on the left. The pastor we partnered to is next to him in the middle. I'm standing next to that pastor, and then a member of the church in Panama is on the right. So picture the mountains of Panama in the background, beautiful landscape, and these four men in the forefront standing next to each other. I look at that picture of the four of us, and I not only remember that first trip that we took and the friendship with these faithful brothers, I remember the good work that God did both through us and in us. You see, that trip was part of a 4-year partnership between two churches. We didn't go down there just to build houses or repair roofs or do silly skits. We partnered together to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a town and throughout the area with a church that had not done that before. The mission team was a catalyst to move that church from looking within itself and being focused inside of itself toward living out verse 5, learning to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The mission team was only there for a few weeks each year that we were there. That church is there for a lifetime. So they took the lead and we helped. When I look at that picture, I don't just see the four men and I remember our talks or things like that. I remember all of the work that God did. I remember the grace that God gave, the strengthening of both of our churches, the lives that were saved, the love that was shared, and the bond between us. See, they didn't have photographs in Paul's day. They didn't have social media. There was no Facebook to stay updated or to share what's going on. You did it in letters. Each person mentioned in this closing is in some way connected to the church there in Colossae. All are concerned about its needs. But obviously, the Colossians, they knew all of these people. We are familiar with some of them, like Mark and Luke. Others maybe not so familiar. But the Colossians knew them. And we know that because Paul doesn't introduce these people. He simply sends their greetings. Imagine what this did for the Colossian church. After all that Paul has said to them, all the teachings, when this letter was read to them, they heard there are other members of God's family who love them, who care for them, who are working on their behalf. During time of crisis, which the Colossian church was definitely in, to know that others are for us, that they're praying for our good, that they're thinking of our needs, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that strengthening to us, and it helps us to be resolved to keep going? This is what this passage does. This is what it is. In our time remaining, I want to show you 8 wonderful, heartwarming, life-giving truths of the universal church and what they do for the local body. These 8 realities work in both ways. They feed the local body and they strengthen the universal church. We should be encouraged knowing that God is working these very things into Redeemer Church, and that we're part of a larger picture at the same time. God is not only concerned about Redeemer, he wasn't only concerned about Colossae, he's including the local church in his global plan of redemption. Paul is linking the Colossians to the rest of God's work around the world. The universal church and the local church are both in Christ, we're told. So that means when you say you're in Christ, it's so much more than a private relationship with Jesus Christ. I've said before that our faith is deeply personal, but it's never private. It's not just us and God. It's not just you and God. We share a faith with so many other brothers and sisters. We are part of the universal church that spans the globe. To be with Christ is to be with our brothers and sisters who cling to Christ, who struggle in their faith, who work and sacrifice for the gospel, who minister and love and need ministered to and to be loved, just like us. In Paul's closing, he paints a genuine picture of what true Christianity is. It's more than an individual faith. It's a global faith. It's a close family tie that binds us together and forever links us in Christ with those who are part of other outposts of the kingdom of God. What is this bond between brothers and sisters, maybe whom we have never met or will meet in this lifetime? What is this bond like? What does the church provide believers? Yes, your individual faith is important. I'm not shortcutting that at all. Your individual faith is important. And yes, you are responsible to respond to the gospel. But you're not alone. You're not alone. We're not alone. That's what this bond gives us. Your faith, your life is shared with a global family. Let's look at the first truth. The first truth about the universal church that strengthens and supports the local body is that the connection helps us persevere. The first truth is perseverance. This is found in verse 7. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He will keep you informed of the gospel ministry in which I'm doing in other regions. He is a link between what's going on with you locally with what's happening beyond your community. A church that is current in the gospel ministry in other places is a church that has greater understanding of how far and how great the abundance of God's grace is. Tychicus is called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, because Paul can depend on him to share with the local church what is happening with Paul. Verse 8 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was supposed to tell the Colossians of Paul's imprisonment to let them know what was going on with him. When we don't have information, when we don't know what's going on, our imaginations can get the best of it, can't it? Doubt can begin to set in. We can become overcome by fear. Paul knew this. So he sent Tychicus to share how things were with Paul. And what's important to see is that this is not an encouragement of comfort. Paul is not giving them comfort here. He wasn't just saying, hang in there, it'll get better. Paul wasn't sitting back in some villa in Rome, taking in the Roman culture and prosperity, writing this letter. You'll remember he was forced in confinement and he was waiting trial for being faithful to gospel ministry. Sending Tychicus to Colossae was an encouragement of perseverance. In the midst of difficulty, the gospel was going forth. It was still continuing, even in hardship. Paul was able to send a witness that his letter was not mere words, that he was living out what he was telling the Colossians to do, that Christ is honored, everything being done was for the name of Christ, that this faith of ours is real and it's worth it. So hang in there, Tychicus was able to say. Don't be swayed by other teaching then. Christ truly does fill the soul. Redeemer, these aren't just words to Colossae. These are words for you and I, for us as a church. They are food that sustains us as we face false teachings in our day. Persevere, even if it doesn't look bright. Our days here aren't promised to be paradise. That's where we're headed one day. So stay faithful. Stay committed to the cause of Christ. The next truth, what the universal church and the local church provide, is assurance of gospel transformation. Assurance of gospel transformation. In verse 9, Paul calls Onesimus our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. You'll remember last week I mentioned Onesimus as being that runaway slave in the book of Philemon. He had belonged to Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian church. Onesimus had somehow, by God's providence, in God's grace, met Paul and converted to Christianity. And he was now returning as a brother in the Lord. Like Tychicus, Onesimus is described as a faithful, beloved brother. And it's the same as Epaphras at the beginning of Paul's letter. The gospel takes a person and completely changes them. That's what we see here. The gospel takes a person and completely changes them from the inside out. And Onesimus was living proof. He was one of them. The Colossians knew Onesimus before he converted to Christianity, before he saw the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. They knew what he was like. And now he was returning as a faithful, beloved brother in the Lord. The Colossians get to see this for their very eyes. When the gospel message is received today, you and I get to see the realness of it. Real lives affected for eternity. This ought to motivate us to keep sharing the good news. The assurance in our midst, even in our congregation, the assurance is the conversions we've already witnessed. And there are other Onesimus who are out there, who's one of us right here in King George County and needs saving. And we know that it can and that it will happen by God's grace as we reach out. The assurance of gospel transformation. Third is strength. The local church is strengthened. In verse 12, Paul mentions Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, always struggling on your behalf in his prayer, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul says that Epaphras prays that they would be mature, that means complete in Christ, full of faith, living for one aim in life, that Christ be glorified, and that they would have full assurance of it, that they would have no shadow of doubt what Christ has done and who they are in Christ and why their lives are complete in Christ. And this assurance would come in all the will of God. When you hear someone praying for you, or when they tell you, "I'm praying for you," what does that do to you? What does that give you when you hear that? When you hear someone who's devoted for your good and that they're going to God on their own for your behalf, don't you get stronger in your faith? Don't you want to just get up and say, "Thank you, God, I can keep going"? The actual translation is that Epaphras was wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. Epaphras was laboring strenuously for the Colossians, that they would become mature in Christ, being fully assured of who Christ is, that they are complete. Hearing that strengthens them. It was a strenuous intervention on their behalf. And look at what the prayer is: to stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. If I hear you praying that for me, wow. If I hear you praying that for me, I get strength from that. That you're asking and trusting God to work His grace and His power in my life. This is why we pray for ministry partners and other church plants every month. We ask them what their prayer needs are. We reach out to them and they respond. And I can tell you the response I get when I ask them what we can pray for is a grateful attitude, a grateful response that wants to have courage and spiritual toughness, that fights evil and grows in grace and love. And that's a strength that only God can give. Fourth is a warning. In verse 14, there is one word, demos. He is a warning. Demos is a man, was a man. And he's a warning. Demos is mentioned here with Luke. And most of us know Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Demas and Luke are mentioned together in Philemon, verse 24, as fellow workers. Demas was partnering in the gospel ministry. He was part of it. Sadly, the last word written about Demas is in 2 Timothy 4:10. By that time, Demas had deserted Paul and fell away from the faith. The truth of Christ no longer mattered to him. Paul said he was in love with this present world. Demas is a warning to the church that false converts, a shallow faith and secret love for the world and its temporary pleasures, will rob church members of the real blessings of being part of the universal church, which is being part of the bride of Christ. The universal church and every local body are told, don't be demos. Don't be demos. Fifth is love. In verse 15, and really verses 10 and 11, and the first part of verse 14 with Luke's greeting, Paul says, give my greetings. He said that multiple times now. Give my greetings, or Luke greets you. His greetings, Paul's greetings, were to Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. He was giving kind wishes, a warm welcome to them. The local church and the universal church both receive love. The men and women mentioned in these verses had nothing in common that would have brought them together or would have given deep affection for one another in any other avenue of life. The Colossians received greetings from fellow believers, and they were to give greetings from Paul and Timothy to fellow believers in Laodicea. Love In other words, that's what he means when he says, give my greetings, give my love to them, my warm wishes. Love is always shared. It is never held in. Love was shared in words and deeds to them, and they were to pass it on to fellow believers. We see it in Paul's letter, and it was to be given to other churches. We also see it in the men traveling, Paul sending Tychicus and Onesimus, in some instances, a long distance here, to make sure the relationship was maintained and that their faith was shored up and it was catapulted toward Christ. That's love. The sixth truth of the universal church and the local body is the sharing of truth. Verse 16 essentially says, read the letters. In the sharing of truth, read the letters. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul's letter contained the truth of the gospel. It's for us today to listen to read, and to obey. This letter, being inspired by God, is from God for his people. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is how faith is given and how it grows. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God tells us to devote ourselves to the public reading of his word. We are to be sharing the truth with one another, the gospel truth with one another. Both the universal church and the local church are built up and kept on the right path by adhering to God's word. And how do we know? Because we share the truth with one another. We remind each other of the truth. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It tells the way in which we are to go. God has a message for us and all his people. As we take his word seriously, and other churches hear that we take it seriously, and as we hear of them taking it in and submitting to God's word, we are all bolstered in our faith. We are strengthened in our faith, and God's grace works mightily in his people. The seventh truth is given in verse 17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It is a reminder to be faithful to our calling. That's the seventh truth. The local church and the universal church remind each other of the end to which we are all striving for. That Christ is glorified to the ends of the earth for all time. You and I are to fulfill the ministry God has laid upon us here at Redeemer. As we strive to be faithful, our brothers and sisters are reminded that their time on earth has a God-given purpose. And it works the other way around also. As you and I hear of faithful brothers and sisters in other churches who fulfill their calling in the midst of extreme hardships, where barricades have been thrown down in their way, and they still are out there sharing the good news day in and day out, we are sustained and we are encouraged to remain faithful. Lastly, Paul says in verse 18, remember my chains. Grace be with you. The universal church and the local expression of it binds us together with fellow believers around the world. We are to remember them and pray for them and work for them. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This is what Paul asks. Don't forget me. Don't forget fellow believers who are struggling, who are facing persecution, who need uplifting and care. And the truth is, we all need God's continual grace. And that's the eighth truth. grace. This is God's unmerited favor. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve God working for our behalf. None of us. You've done nothing to deserve God's grace. Every believer around the world needs God's grace to be with us and working in us. God requires from every person, he requires obedience to his will. We have not and we cannot do this on our own. We need God's grace. We need a mediator who steps in and takes our punishment and gives salvation and provides a holy refuge for us. Those who receive God's grace are kept in Christ, who is the mediator. He is that holy refuge that God provides. We're forgiven of sin, and we're justified, we're adopted, and we're purified, so that all we receive from God is his love forever and ever. May God's grace be with all of us. When we come to see the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in all of life, not only are our individual lives affected, not only are we strengthened in the grace of God, not only is our church healthier and kept pure and holy, the universal church is being transformed. These eight truths show us that the bride of Christ is being converted into the image that God wants for his Son. You and I are part of this gift, and we receive that gift. This letter to the Colossians shows us how awesome and lovely and needed Christ is. He ought to be the number one goal in your life and in our church. Nothing should get in our way of seeking after Christ. Every fiber of your being ought to long for Christ. Everything we are to be as a church ought to be for Christ. It needs to be this way in your life, here at Redeemer, and for every believer around the world. Let's pray.